The Lord be with you. Hear the good news of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning at the 14th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus continues to tell parables about the kingdom of heaven. In the previous parables, he has told us that we need to be prepared for the second coming at all times. The reading of the Holy Gospel. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be as when a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gospel of Christ. I speak to you in God's holy name, God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are following a series looking at empathy and looking at the 6 habits of highly empathetic people. And today we are going to be delving into the 2nd habit, to make the imaginative leap. Just a reminder that empathy is the power of letting go of fragile ego to assist in the building of a sustainable community of progressive Christians. And empathy is the confident art of stepping imaginatively with personal awareness into the shoes of another person, understanding their feelings and perspectives, and using this understanding to guide actions. Just keep in mind the art of stepping imaginatively with personal awareness into the shoes of another person. As we look at the imaginative sleep, Jesus' parable always challenges, this one particularly, to be thoughtful and imaginative. The parable has often been known as the parable of pounds as well as the parable of the five talents. But this parable is not about capitalism. Remember, Jesus' parables are not about the obvious. There's a deeper meaning. So to help us get into this a bit, we, and especially in the spirit of empathy, we have to look at what is a talent. The key to understanding is that Jesus is talking about the true gifts of God that we have within us. We are all given talents by God from the time of our birth. In fact, last Sunday, if you remember, some might remember, that there's been studies done that little kids have the talent of empathy. It's a given gift to everybody in the world, not just a few. In the parable, we're called to develop and use these talents dependably for the building up of the kingdom of God. Jesus calls them talents here. Paul called them the gifts of the Spirit. And the parable notes that we're all given talents. 98% of the population all have the same one, empathy. Now, sadly, there's 2% of the population do not have this talent developed at all. And we know from research, from severe adverse early childhood experiences, child abuse in its extreme psychological form, steals our empathy gift from God. And the resource for looking at that, if you'd like, is to look at studies in adverse childhood experiences and look at psychopathology in the midst of that study. Empathy is a basic gift from God. It can be strengthened with intentional reflection and use. It doesn't just sit there. Like any other talent or gift, we have to develop it. We have to work at it. We have to be intentional and know it's there, but we also are called to use it. It can be blocked, but it can be overcome once the blocks are identified. I've even seen psychopaths that I worked with in the prison work at their lack of empathy and start to develop, however fragile, some levels of empathy once some of the early childhood wounds were dealt with. It was really quite rewarding to be present when this would happen. There are four blocks to empathy. The first one is prejudice. And prejudice in this sense, what I mean, is racist stereotyping and labels which denigrate others and cloud rational judgment and decision-making for ourselves and others. They're used to dehumanize another people. Sadly, we can all be racist at times. And also, all of us can be anti-racist. But we fall into racism when we feel fragile. So it's not proper, I don't think, and I have got to correct myself when I think and I hear racist statements, to paint and say, well, that's just a racist person. I'm a racist person. All of us can be racist. When we are racist is when we are dehumanizing somebody else and othering them. So all of us can be racist, as well as all of us being aware and being not racist. It's a very difficult area, but it's there. But our prejudice can be a block to empathy. When we're in that racist mood, it's hard to reach out beyond ourselves and put ourselves in that other person's shoe. A second block to empathy is authority. It's the mindless obeying of authority. Perhaps some of us remember when we were younger in university having to do some of the psychological testing or reading about them, where the shock, and everybody was given a shock, and it was a pretend shock, and you can say, oh, you're hurting me. Somebody behind a wall would say, you're hurting me. And they found that some people would just increase it because the authority was saying, keep on doing it. Doing your duty is a part of the organization, and we've all been into that. And it takes a strong will to stand up. I know when I was in the prison system, I would often be told to do something which was obviously incorrect. And it took a lot of nerve to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to withhold doing a Bible study for this inmate because he's in segregation and isolation. He has a right to have the visit of the chaplain, and I'm going there. And more than once I got pulled up on the carpet, but I knew that I had a support system somewhere else called God, and I would stare down the warden. But you go with butterflies in your stomach, but you nevertheless have to be prepared to stand up to authority. Blind obedience kills the empathetical impulses within us. And we can be susceptible to it if we've been groomed or normalized that we always must obey our authoritarian leaders and our parents. And also sometimes reading scripture and thinking it's literally true can be very violent. Tolerance for ambiguity is undeveloped in a lot of people who are been living in an authoritarian way. And at the end of the service, we'll have the vicar's round table. And if you'd like to have the discussion about this, especially the idea of the tolerance of ambiguity, I'd be quite happy to entertain that. Distance, that's another block, the third block of the four. A moral concern is increased when we do not know the person being wronged. We are separate from them. And as we get more and more in our separate world, it's more and more difficult to have empathy. And empathy is diminished proportionally to the physical and social distance we have from the suffering person. When we lived in small communities and in villages, people knew each other and there was more empathy than there is today. Somebody living in Victoria does not necessarily know the pain of somebody who's losing their welfare or whatever may be the case in Fort St. John. They're just too physically distant, and sometimes they're socially distant. Systemic racism blunts our urge to be empathetic. It builds barriers and insulation to separate us from human need. Now, you need some separation or else you'll burn out, of course, but you also still have to overcome that and be empathetic. All of this is compounded by a temporal separation, that is the geographic dispersion from others. People who live on reservations or live in poverty, downtown East Side, who speak a different language. I mean, when we reach out and think about people who speak Punjabi or people who speak any other language and they're in their own group, or people who are super young or super old, there's all of this separation and it's hard to understand them. Like some of the music that I hear on the radio today, it's not my music, but I have to say, okay, it works for them, and I have to enjoy that. And that's even true with church music, but it's having empathy. The fourth block to empathy is prejudice. I'm supposed to go ahead here. Come on. What's going on, machine? Don't fail me now. Is denial. And denial is compassion fatigue. A state of psychological exhaustion resulting from depressing information. I mean, quite honestly, with COVID-19, I'm sure all of us are getting tired of putting on a mask every day, of endless hand washing, of having to shut down. I'd much rather be with you all in church, and we become fatigued with it all. Society is culturally blind to reality as it's always attempting to create a faux reality. Look at the groups of people as we have a surge going on around us who are out with no masks and being angry and having, saw some in Saskatchewan this week, of having rallies to say stop wearing masks when the numbers are going up exponentially. And we see it around here. I got criticized one day this last week. I was lined up to buy some vegetables at one of the local shops that sell just vegetables and fruits. And I was wearing my mask. We had a line up to get in. And this guy started berating me like he was not wearing a mask and started berating me and saying I was a communist and all kinds of things. And he just went on at me the whole time we were standing in line. And I just stood there and said nothing. I thought, there's nothing I can do with stupid. But, you know, there is a denial and a compassion fatigue going on. So how do we deal with these four blocks which prevent us from being empathetic? For Christians, there are three major responses to overcome the barriers. One is to humanize the other. The second is discover what we share. And the third is to empathize with our enemies. So as I stood there getting berated, I had to project in my mind, I wonder what's going on for this guy that he has this need to go on at me about who I am for wearing a mask. I have to work at understanding that God created this person and that we're all connected as human beings. And we know in the divine matrix that we've talked about previously, with similar traits and fears, loves and wants. And I had to, in a sense, project myself into his shoes and relate at a heartfelt level. When I think about and hearing about, we have over the years, the missing and murdered Indigenous women in the Highway of Tears, every time, and even today, I still pray for those families as well as pray for those victims. And they're First Nations people mainly, but it would be like my own daughter. I can't separate myself from that. We have to develop an I-thou relationship, overcoming the I-it relationship. We have a lot of I-its in our thinking and in our society, but as Christians, we must always see that they're connected to us through the love of God and through our own creation as people. So we really have to work at a relational understanding, and we have to humanize our imaginations whenever we start thinking about somebody else in the situation. It is a challenge, but it is our challenge as Christians. The second one is discover what we share. What are the points of common experience which sensitizes our mental landscapes? We have to start practicing beyond the golden rule, go to the platinum rule. Do you want others to do as they would have you do unto them? Do you want others to do? So we have to do to them and be in a place where they are and start to see them as people. And find common ground. We have to dismantle the doctrine of discovery and the cultural actions that follow this unchristian mindset. The doctrine of discovery, as you probably know, is when the contact happened, when Europeans came to North America, they were taught to not see anything in the land, any human being. They were thought to see themselves as greater than any human being they met, and that the land and the culture and everything was absent. It was a land of nothing. It's called nullus. But we have to get over that as Christians. So this guy who was going on at me, as we were getting almost close to getting in the store, I finally did speak to him and I said, well, how are your children doing? Do you have kids? And he started to talk about his kids. But I found that commonness and I got him off his track of berating me. The third is empathize with our enemies. My life is my message. Mahatma Gandhi did not only practice a spiritual way of inclusion, but he also practiced service. He assisted wherever he could. He was not in his ivory tower. He got out and did stuff. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." But Jesus didn't just talk. As we know from the scripture, he got out and got involved and was involved in healing, was involved in being with people. And we're all called to be with people and to reach out and to use our gifts, to put our empathy into action. Showing compassion, though, is not a total empathy of people who have difficulty being with. In other words, I wasn't going to an empathetical. I wasn't going to agree 100% with a fellow who had been calling me all kinds of names because I was wearing a mask. I had an understanding of the pain, but I wasn't going to just agree with him. Empathetic dissent means understanding without agreeing. So there's a difference between compassion and empathy. Compassion is you feel their pain. Empathy means you feel the pain, but also you feel the joys. You become at one with them. Well, I wasn't going to become at one with this guy, but I was going to have an understanding at a deeper emotional level of what he must be going through for it to come out in the way it was coming out in his sort of speaking to me about my wearing a mask. Building bridges, empathy is a decision. We as Christians have to decide that we are going to work at developing the gift from God of empathy that we have. We have to take that leap of imagination to put into operation this natural power within us. Utilization of empathy calls upon us to be conscientious and intentional. It doesn't just happen. We have to always think in our relationships and our decision-making, the duty to act fairly. So as Christians, it is our duty to act fairly. We make a covenant with ourselves and with God within us as progressive Christians to be empathetical with the rest of the world around us. It doesn't just happen. We make a covenant. Yes, I am going to be empathetical. I'm going to work to be nonviolent. I'm going to work to do the best I can in this situation as much as possible because I'm responding to the call from Jesus to be nonviolent. And it's the foundation of our societal peace, love, hope, joy, and reconciliation. And so I pray as we journey together looking at empathy, we see this as being an integral part of who we are as members of the body of Christ. May God bless us all as we journey. Amen.